Our Father, we thank you for a good day that we have come to again. We thank you because there is nothing that is outside your control, but that we are walking in perfect accordance, that is, with the written will of God. We thank you because our lives can never be average. We thank you because with these words, you are building us up so strong that we can partake of our own portion of the inheritance of the saints that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father God, for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Today we say, Lord, release your word heavily. Give mighty understanding to the hearts of everybody listening. And let the utterance of the Spirit flow from my lips in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, open with me your Bibles to Job chapter 29. I want to read from verse 1. And Job took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were in the months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, when I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rocks poured out for me streams of oil." He said, "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their mouths on their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me, that is, that I'm a blessed person." What it means is that they could see things about me that made it obvious that I was blessed. He said, "All this came about for certain reasons." Verse 12. "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper." He said, "The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sink for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth." Let me stop there. Now, that was Job describing what his life used to be before God put him through trials. If you read further down, which is not very important for today's message, you see that he now said, "But now things are like this." And we understand that things became the way they became because of the trials of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, God was testing his faith. He spoke to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And they put the man through tests. What I'm saying is that the statements he made that we just read were accurate statements. It's just that at that point in time, he was wondering what was happening, because he said, "For this reason, I thought that things would go well with me." Well, now, but then we understand why things didn't go exactly well with him. But what I'm bringing out is that what he described and the reasons those things came to him those things were true. And the explanation he gave for their coming was absolutely correct, because you will see God bore witness. He said that, "Have you considered my servant Job, seeing that there is none like him, a man that was walking uprightly and turning away from evil?" That is, these things he described was what God called walking uprightly. Do you understand the point I'm making? All right, so I wanted us to notice that. Then now let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It said, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which he has given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he will also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, because of the length, I want to just jump to a number of verses, okay? So that we don't spend too much time reading these things. Now, I want to note, let's jump down to verse, now, I don't want to read everything like I said. Let me just go down to, let's jump down to chapter 9, okay? And then read from verse 2. It says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia had been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." It said, again, please, let me just go down to verse 5. And like I said, I want to quickly read, because there are two chapters, but we can't read everything, 8 and 9. It says, "So I thought it was necessary to urge the brethren that they will go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Now, let me just explain that briefly. He was saying that you made a promise of a bountiful gift. That was a promise. A promise really doesn't mean anything. Do you get my point? He said, you made a promise, and I had used that promise to encourage the people in Macedonia that you guys were ready, and when you come, you are going to arrive big time. You understand what I'm saying? He said, that stirred them up, and they did what they did. He said, now, don't let, if you read through it, he was saying that, please, don't rub shame on my face, that I used your words to stir other people up. He said, now, what I want is for you to convert convert your promise to a ready and tangible thing. Do you understand my point? He said, you had a previously promised bountiful gift. He said, that the same might be ready, that is converted as a physical bountiful gift. And now, not affected by covetousness. I will pass comments on some of these things later. Verse 6, he said, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Now, verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." There are certain verses I wanted to read. I don't know, they just skipped my eye now. If I can. Okay, it's verse 8 of chapter 8. I just found it. He said, "I'm not speaking this." Now, let me start from verse 7. It said, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." He said, "I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." Now, there's a reason why I noted that verse 8. And if I forget to tell you that reason, Oyinka Chukwu, please remind me. Okay? All right. Now, shall I read this or now or later? Okay, let's leave it till later. Now, if you remember, I explained to us before that the next thing we'll discuss about, power of the giver. Now, and that's what I want to talk about today. But before I come down straight there, I would just like to recap and, you know, bring everything we have said thus far to our minds so that we can quickly tie everything together and we'll not lose anything out. You will remember that we've been talking about the power of the Spirit. And let me please go over it again. Like, what's his name? Peter will say, "I know you know these things, but I will not cease to remind you of them." You know, and let me just tell you an experience I had long ago. I taught certain truths, you know, very clearly from the scriptures, and I taught certain people. A few weeks down the line, I came back, listened to one of the people that I taught, all right? And the person was saying, well, I had to teach some other people the exact opposite of the things that I said. Do you understand my point? And after that, I realized that I must never assume that somebody has heard something. Do you understand my point? I took this book by Ben Carson, Gifted Hands. a few days ago, and I began to read it. I've told you before that I hardly, it's rare for me to buy a book I've not read. Most of the time, when I go to a bookshop, the ones I have read that I don't have are the ones I buy first. And this is the reason. You see, I have this book. I bought it long ago. I've read it again, at least twice. So yesterday or 2 days ago, I picked it to read it again. And I was reading stories that were looking so strange. Like, what? You mean Ben Carson wrote this thing in this book? Now, a book I have and I've read before. That's why I am never impressed if somebody tells me that I've heard that before. Therefore, I won't bother with it. Or have read this before. I don't need to read it again. You should know that the person does not know anything. Do you understand my point? Now, that's why it's important that we keep repeating these things so that it will become engrafted in our hearts. Now, what is the thing that we have been saying? We have been talking about the power of the Spirit. We have explained that life, the physical life that we see, is just a demonstrating platform. Let me use that word. For the things that are occurring in the spirit, that the things that decide what happened on this earth are the things that are occurring or have occurred in the realm of the spirit. Do you understand that point? Which means that if anything will change on the earth and be permanent in its change, that thing must first change in heaven. That's why Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth. Now, Derek Prince was explaining something there. There were two translations he tried to give that. Most translations say, shall be bound in heaven. And some say that shall have been bound in heaven. But what I want to bring out to you is this, is that two of them are tied. That is, if you bind something on earth, for it to remain bound on earth, it must be bound in heaven. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That is, if you bind something on earth and the thing is loose in heaven, what will happen is that on the earth, it will become loose no matter how hard you bind it. I explained to us that when God spoke to Adam, he said that the earth will no longer yield its increase for you, but for that from the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. What that means is that when spiritual forces are not working in your favor, it is possible to exert physical energy to counteract their effects, but you will sweat, but you will never have satisfaction. Do you get the point? Because the moment you release your hands, the overpowering effects of spiritual forces will dominate again. It's like your house is leaking and you are constantly mopping the floor. It's leaking from the roof or from one of the pipes in the house. You can mop the floor all you want. The moment you stop mopping the floor, it gets full again. The reason being that there is an overpowering effect of the leak that you have not yet tackled. Do you understand my point? And that as Christians, what the Bible says marks us out as believers is that by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen, we know were not made out of the things that are visible. Our favorite example is that the life of Saul. When we read about is it 1st or 2nd Chronicles now, chapter 10, when it said that Saul died, 1st Chronicles chapter 10, for the trespass he committed against the Lord, and that he went and inquired of a witch. Now, the point is that we know that Saul died in battle. But the Bible says that Saul did not die in battle, really. The fact was that God killed him and gave the kingdom over to David. The kingdom was supposed to be that of David because God had anointed him by the hands of Saul. So spiritual forces were working together to bring what had happened in the heavens down to the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was why David said, "Who do I have in heaven but thee? But upon this earth, I have desired none other." That is, if I have God in heaven, there is nothing on earth that can scare me. That is, I am not cutting anybody's favor on the earth. Once I have God in heaven, the effect of God will be felt on this earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, that as believers, if we understand this, it means therefore that when we want to exert energy, the exertion of our energy should be in the things that are in the heavens. That's why Paul will say, If you have been raised and you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, seek the things that are above. He wasn't saying, a lot of people, when we don't understand the scriptures well, we misunderstand what the Bible is saying. We think he's saying that don't seek to drive a good car. Do not desire to live in a good house because your life is hid with Christ in God. If your life is hid with Christ in God, try and sleep under a bridge. You will understand that human beings are actually spirit, soul, and body. That is, when the body is not comfortable, it has an impact on the spirit. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But what he was saying is that your primary focus, your emphasis must be on the thing that's in heaven. That's why Jesus told the disciples, he says, sell all that you have. He said, little children, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, sell all that you have. And he told the rich young ruler the same thing. And you will have treasure in heaven. That is, if you have treasure in heaven, your treasure is in a place where moth cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. He wasn't saying that you will get that treasure when you get to heaven. We discussed that in details in that our tape titled Treasure in Heaven in the Spiritual Economic Series. Now, so what he was just saying is that if you have treasure in heaven, it will preserve, one, your life on this earth, and two, it will cause you to have treasure on the earth. That even though thieves break in and steal on the surface of the earth, even though moth destroy, the stock market collapses, the bank in which you lost your money closes, or something happened that God allowed Satan to tempt you, and like Job, all your goods are destroyed. He said, if you have treasure in heaven, those things will reproduce again on the earth. And in fact, from the experience of Job, we understand that when they do reproduce, they will come out double. Because Jesus said, when this seed is alive, it abides alone. But if it dies, do you understand my point? It will bring forth much fruit. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, we have to understand that very closely, because that's what makes us believers. That the things that we are seeking, where we seek to exert influence on this earth, must be in the spiritual realm. Do you understand my point? That is why running after money is not a godly principle. In life, you must seek to be pleasing to God and be a positive impact upon other people's lives and upon your society in general. If you do that, you can never be poor. Do you understand my point? You see, you read principles of how to make money again and again. And I always warn people, when you are reading books, I've read many of them. I read about 3 or 4 of the Rich Dad Poor Dad series. But whenever I'm reading it, I tell myself that the truth is that what generates money is not human wisdom. That's why Solomon said that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, and he said that favor is not to men of understanding. It is time and chance, physically speaking, that happens to all men. That is, the man that thinks he has a lot of understanding, when you see, for you to get rich on earth is the favor of God. That your personal understanding does not confer that upon you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That doesn't mean things will work for you the way you plan it just because you think you understand it. Anytime I'm reading that man's book, I always bear that in mind. And interesting, when I read about, I think the 3rd or 4th in his series, I found that the man began to emphasize laying up treasure in heaven. But let me tell you something, not being a preacher, he doesn't know the proper Bible words. But he emphasized so much. One of his books, I was reading it, I said, look, you see, this is a fact. He emphasized so much on giving. He emphasized so much on charity work. In fact, he kept on quoting his father, the person he called his rich dad. He said the man always told them that if you don't give money, you can never have money. That the man had the rule. Apart from his businesses, he always gave regularly to his church and he always gave regularly to charities. Now, if you read the man's book, you know this man is not learned in theology, because he calls it tithing. You understand my point? Whatever you give to the poor, he calls tithing. Whatever you give to your church, he calls it tithing. Whatever you give to charity, he calls it tithing. Now, but the point I want to make is this. He emphasized that if you don't do it, you can never prosper. Now, you see, you have to learn. You know, I told you something before, that the men that even make it in life don't always understand how they did. Because the Bible says it clearly, that the farmer plants seed, it germinates, bears fruit, he himself does not know how. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the man did not understand, the farmer did not understand how it happened. So a lot of people that tell stories always read in between the lines. And let me tell you something, no matter what people say, the word of God is supreme. The word of God is always true. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, there was something I was reading, maybe, I know I'm digressing, but we learn a lot from these digressions, don't we? All right. Please, open with me to... Now, I just want to say this about the word of God always being true, all right? I'll come back to what I'm saying. Open with me to 1 John chapter 1. We talked about this last time when we were speaking about overcoming evil spirits. I was writing a book, okay? I'm always writing books, you know that. Okay. And while putting down the outline, a new light just came to me, especially since I read a number of magazines. and a lot of articles that brought out some events that happened on this life. And I realized that, you see, we are back to square one. It's the word of God. It's always true. No matter what human beings say, the word of God is always true. No matter what they try to prove, once they deviate from the word of God, they are wrong. Now, let me just read this. Verse 1 John chapter 1. It said, if we say that we have, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let me read verse 8 also. It said, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I explained this to us last time, but I want, there's a new light that came to me while I was just reading this. I think it was yesterday night. And I realized that, look at what this man is saying. You see, I had a magazine beside me, a Catholic magazine that I collected from one of my colleagues. All right? It comes out regularly. It's quite informative. So I saw it with him, so I just bought that copy of him so that he could go and buy another one. And the person who wrote the article was talking about the sexual revolution that happened, I think, in the U.S. and, of course, spread over Europe and all that. And that was based upon the work of one man. The man's name escaped me now. And it was describing how the man began to talk about how natural it was talking about the natural human sexuality. So it was explaining that it is wrong to put restrictions on human being sexual behavior because it's their normal thing. And that was the genesis of many of the things that happened in the U.S., all right? And then from there began to spread all over the world. That's how things are. If good things happen from somewhere, they will spread all over the world. You understand? If bad things happen, they always also tend to spread from there. So the man was explaining, this person writing the article was analyzing this man's work. How that was used in court. How that was used to legalize homosexuality. All those things, because the man did studies and showed that there are people who are naturally homosexuals and they are normal people. And there are people who love to have sex with 10,000 people and they are normal. And he tried to explain that these restrictions have been causing them psychological trauma and all that and all that and all that. For your information, this is just by the way. The woman, you've heard of Roe versus Wade. You lawyers, you will understand. No, I'm who's talking to you, Brown. You're a bloody doctor. I'm talking about lawyers. Roe versus Wade, that Supreme Court judgment in the U.S. that legalized abortion. All right. The woman involved, that was 32 years ago. Now she's begging that they should please reverse that thing, that it was a mistake. If you read the story around, you know that it wasn't her. It was the evil forces around that were just using her. They used her, succeeded. Now she woke up to reality. She's now speaking out, please, oh, it was not me. I believe that was a mistake. Now, they talked about a lot of things, because of our main thrust of the discussion today. Let me just try and restrict myself, okay, so I can get back to what I'm saying. Now, this man, after everything, this thing was presented in court, he wrote books. And of course, you make a lot of money from selling all those books. You know, people believe what they wish for. And if you give them liberty, they will just swallow it. Now, this article I was reading began to analyze the work. He found out that most of the people he used as his statistics were sexual offenders. A large majority were in jail at that time, but he never revealed it. There were people that even the courts had judged. I mean, they were pedophiles, rapists, all of them amongst them. He did this and said, that's normal human sexuality. You know, when he finished all of that, I just smiled to myself that you can never say God is wrong. And that's why I read the scripture. What is the new light I have from this is this. It said, if we say what we are doing, which God says is wrong, is not wrong. That is, we are not sinning. We make him a liar. Do you understand my point? And we have denied his word. That is why we can even think about that. That when a man says it doesn't matter, sleep with as many men or women as you love, and that it is natural to you and you are a normal person, he said he's telling you that you are not sinning by doing that. He said he's making God a liar. Listen to me. God will always prove anybody that makes him a liar. He will prove that person a liar. One man said, I think his name was Dr. Spock, that it is wrong to beat your children. training children, you must never use cane on them. His own child committed suicide. God made him a liar. He wanted to show that the scripture is wrong when it says that foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it far away from him. That when the Bible said that even though you beat your child, he will not die. The man said it is a lie. That if you don't beat your child and you leave him, you are normal. You have not sinned. John said he's making God a liar. And God showed him to be a liar. His own child committed suicide. Let me tell you the truth. When Fela died of AIDS, I said it was vital to God that Fela had to die of AIDS. Because the man came and said, promiscuity is normal. He made God a liar. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said that what you are doing is right. Therefore, God is a liar. God said, I will show who is a liar. And look, God will preserve him from dying from, you know, the soldiers could have killed him then. Remember that? God said, if the soldiers killed you, you'll become a martyr. No, I won't let you die like that. All his recklessness, he said, no, you won't die. Lung cancer, no, you won't get fella. I have to show to everybody that promiscuity is bad. That is, they try to make God a liar. God said, no, I will show you that I am correct. Communism tried to make God a liar. They said, you that are believing in God, you are just drinking opium, deadening your senses to reality. That is, what we are practicing is right. We are not sinning. You are the ones that are sinning. They made God a liar. God said, watch it, I will make them a liar. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And before everybody's eyes, they were proved to be liars. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The same Russia that killed their rulers went and exhumed their bones from the bush where they thought it must have been them, that this must be them, and came and reburied them as a sign that communism is a liar. Do you get the point that I'm making? John said, if you say what you are doing is right and that the word of God is wrong, he said it is because the word of God is far from you. You are making God a liar. God said, don't add to his words. Don't take from it. He said, he will reprove you and show that you are the liar. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Look, this light came to me. You know, we had read this scripture. It was just yesterday night. I was just meditating. I said, this is what God is saying. That is, in life, after you have gone round and round and round, you will return back to one point and say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. The Bible said, everyone that is angry with him will bow down and swear allegiance. Let me tell you what. Miles Monroe said something long ago. He said, allow Islam to talk. He said, I have read the end of the story and I have never found that God reckoned with them. That is, I read Revelations and God didn't even talk about Islam. He said, they must be very insignificant. That God will show them to be liars. That's what he said. And I told that one prophet prophesied that God said, after I finish with communism, the one I'm tackling next is what? Islam. That is, I will show everybody to be a liar. He said, let God be true. Anyone who speaks against him is a liar. And let me tell you the truth, God will demonstrate that the people are lying. Now, let me get back to what I was saying. I told you I just wanted to share that one with us briefly. It was yesterday, the thing hit me as I was trying to write something. Now, where was I before I went ahead to... Okay. So, I was referring to this man's book, Robert Kiyosaki. I said that no matter what people say, the word of God is always true. After reading through it and reading through it and reading through it, through many of his books, I finally found the key. That it is not wisdom resident with man that made him rich. In fact, let me tell you another thing that might impress you. A lot of the things that, you know, you see somebody like him, his books are selling. Number one best. Look, his book was number one bestseller for... It's been on for like maybe a year or two or three. That's his first book, Rich Dad Poor Dad. Now, the Bible says that the things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. Do you understand my point? So, the things that are visible is that you think the book is good, so everybody is buying it. But that is not the truth. There are books that were written that were very good, printed, never sold 50 copies. After looking at it, I said, God just wanted to give this man money, so he publicized his books for him. So the books are selling and the man is making money. Do you get my point? He will tell you stories. You learn how to employ people. You do this. Let me tell you something, something that's true about that. Even when you are doing what is right, it is the Spirit of God that is inspiring you to discover what is right. And no matter how much you try to teach somebody, if God has not blessed that person, he can't receive it. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You can stand like this and tell divine truth that will make everybody hearing you perfectly healthy, prosperous, and live long. It will be so clear to you, but they won't receive it. It's those days I used to try and persuade people. Now, I just say my own. It's take it or what? Leave it. Because I found out that when God wanted to bless David, he gave him Ahithophel. When Ahithophel, with the wisdom of God upon him, decamped and joined with himself to Absalom. And God was not with Absalom. Ahithophel spoke the same wisdom with which he was giving David guidance. And Absalom rejected it. That is, the ability to even receive wise counsel is a gift of God. And the Bible said, why did it happen like that? Because God had determined to destroy Absalom. You know, I see this all the time. People talk, they make it look as if life is about advising people and taking advice. I say, listen, to even know which advice to take is a gift of God. It's not just to hear the sound truth, but to be able to receive that truth of soundness and imbibe it and walk by it and get results by it is the gift of God. Now let me just go on with what I'm saying. So we've been explaining that if anybody is going to get results in life, his emphasis should be on spiritual things. You know, there's a program going on in my church. In fact, it's also continuing today, but because I had to be here, that's why I'm not there. There's one man of God ministry, and he said something yesterday that I told myself, I've always known that this is why these Africans did not prosper. He said one guy died from one part of the South Zone. One man. And that they phoned to tell his son, but they told the other people around his son and said they shouldn't tell the boy. Because if the boy comes home quickly, he's likely to be the first to get home. And that they will kill him and bury him with his father. That's how their villagers behave. So I was discussing with some people this morning in my house. And I said that I remember those days, that the way I remember when the last Oba of Benin died was that around 78, 79, I was a very young boy, living far away from Benin, but they told us that Oba of Benin is there, we shouldn't go out at night before somebody harvests our head to go and use to bury the man. As I said, that another person brought out that in their place, no, the way it used to be is that they used to bury the people alive with the man. They won't even kill them. That it used to happen like that in Ogui, Nike, here. Stories. I said, so it happened all over the place. I said, no wonder the people did not prosper. That the blood of the innocent that was being shed just hung in the air. They couldn't make progress. You know, people have talked about reparations, that white man should come and pay reparation for carrying slaves. I said, the carrying of slave was deliverance. Let me tell you the truth. It was deliverance. How can you live in a place where a king died, your head will miss? You did not sin. When the Bible said that the man who died sins shall die for his own sin. Yeah, they didn't sin. I said, but the people, no wonder they never prospered. You can have all kinds of explanation. The truth is that the Bible talked about the blood of Abel that was crying out for vengeance from the soil. So much blood was crying for vengeance from these soils that prosperity couldn't come. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, let me just put a balance to that. As people say that let's come and confess the sin of our fathers, I don't believe in that. You understand my point? I don't. You have to understand that I'm of faith in Jesus Christ. My ancestry is different. I cannot start confessing the sin of Abraham because he didn't sin. Do you understand my point? The blessing I'm operating by now is what? The blessing of Abraham. That he might come upon the Gentiles once they have faith in Jesus. You know, because I've seen people now gather and say, because Africa shed blood long ago. Look, Europeans too also shed blood. You understand my point? Yet they prospered. There is something that is, you understand what I'm going to say? when you receive the gospel, it wipes away the past. You understand what I'm saying? Let me just let me balance that, because sometimes people teach, they don't put a balance to it. All right, you know, somebody was leading some prayers where I was yesterday, and there was a prayer point the person may release that people should pray. That, let me just explain something with that. That there are maybe people who are building altars and sacrificing and raising up enchantments against you. So you should come against those things. And I thought about it for a second and I said, no, I don't think it's necessary. That when Balaam couldn't put any wrong enchantment upon Jacob, were they praying against him? They were not. That is, they were in a place, what the Bible called, in the secret places of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That the thing couldn't break through to where they were. And the man said that it is not possible to curse the person who is not cursed already. Now, get that point. You have to understand this. It is not possible on this earth to curse you if you are not already cursed. God told Balaam, and Balaam told Balak, see, if some people have not been cursed, I can't curse them. You see, you never understood. Many times in the past, you called me to come and curse people. What you did not understand is that I looked into the spirit and saw they had reasons to be cursed. So I confirmed the curse upon them. There was no voice of mercy rising up for their sake. When he came to Israel's case, he said, he looked at them and said, these guys are blessed. You cannot curse whoever God has blessed. Do you understand the point I'm making? Get that point clear. If God has blessed you, 100,000 altars built up against you and bringing down incantations on you can do nothing. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because the Lord is with me. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I don't fear any evil. Listen, Jesus said, the prince of this world with all his enchantment is coming, but he has nothing to hold on to me, because a man that is not cursed cannot be cursed by anybody. In the same manner, if God has cursed somebody, or somebody by his own hands have brought a curse upon himself, God said, there is no way you can bless that person. There was a time he told Eli, he told the prophet, he said, the sin of Eli and his family cannot be atoned for with sacrifice. The prophet told them that there is something that your sons have done and brought a curse upon themselves. Get the point clear. If anybody enchants against you and it succeeds, you are a sinner. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are putting forth your hand to iniquity, and that person is using that as an argument before the throne of God. And that's something we have to understand about walking in light. And last time we were talking about, if the word is in us, it exposes parts of us, and we go to God with to obtain grace and mercy. Do you understand my point? And he said, if you do that, he said, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. You see, this is a bit deep. That means that even if you are doing something that is wrong that you are not aware of, that is what is called mercy. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from that, and the devil cannot even hold on to it. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen to me. If you are blessed, don't worry your head about who is trying to curse you. The Bible said that the wicked have drawn their arrows. They have done their bows. They want to shoot the arrow at God's righteous man. He said their arrows will enter their own heart, even if the man is sleeping. There was one drama we acted those days when we were in school. We called it Touch Not. I remember when we were plotting the drama. Towards the end, there was somebody who was supposed to be conjuring up evil spirit against this young believer. So initial plot of the drama was that the fellow should be praying at that time when the fire of God would be entering into the other man's house. Then I said, no, that's not the way it is. When people are fighting against you, you are not even aware. When we were plotting the drama, I remember that in that particular scene, the guy just came from class or something. Oh, what's going on? He was removing his shoes, not even aware, and just rubbing his head. And one man was dying for his sake. Somebody came to me later and said, that was, to him, the greatest thing in that drama. That despite the fact that this guy was not aware, nor was he feeling spiritual at that point in time, things were happening in his defense. That's how things work. What God needs is for you to walk in light, in the light, as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all iniquity. Iniquity is what Satan uses to hold you. That is, once you are walking, once God tells you, you know what it means to walk in the light? Once God tells you, go this way, face that way, that is even, oh, this might sound funny, even if you kill 10 people, walking that way, and the devil says kill 10 people, the Bible says the blood of Jesus is cleansing him continually of all iniquity. Do you understand the point I'm making? Are you getting my point? That the light of God, God will just reveal something to you. Oh boy, this one you are doing is not appropriate. At that time, you carry that to God. You know, I told us something last time that there's what I called, you know, the last few sessions we talked about overcoming evil spirits. And the last one I emphasized especially on what I called the fear of evil. Do you understand my point? Now, when I was talking about overcoming evil spirits, remember that my emphasis was not on overcoming demons, but that there are evil things that abide in the hearts of people. That there is, for example, there is a spirit of jealousy, which the Bible makes it clear opens the way for the spirit of murder. There is a spirit of anger, and that, listen, if anybody, let me tell you something about spiritual things, about your spirit, the human spirit. The characteristics of the human spirit, we explained this at the beginning, affects the air around you. It decides what you are able to receive from that place. Listen to me. As we are sitting down here, Glow Network, their airwaves are all around, their radio waves are all around us. EchoNet, that's V-Mobile, is all around us. Do you understand me? MTN, Nitel, okay, that's for those ones. Rainbow Net fixed wireless phones, they're all around us. Forget that. Cosmo FM is hanging around us. All of them in the air around us. Oh, Voice of America is also in the air around us here. Do you understand what I'm saying? BBC, Radio Nigeria, Radio Nigeria Enugu, Radio Nigeria 3 is in the air around us. All those things are around. No matter how loud Voice of America broadcasts, you can't hear it. Do you understand me? Except you get a radio. No matter how beautiful your radio is, you can't listen to two stations at the same time. You either listen to Cosmo FM or Coast City FM, or you go to Shortwave, take Radio Nigeria or Voice of America or BBC. Now listen, why did I say all these things? That is how spiritual things are. The blessings of God are hanging around. The curses of Satan are hanging around. It's the one you tune to that can affect you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's why we talk so much about this human spirit. Because if somebody has an evil, a wrong spirit beside him, for example, a spirit of covetousness, there is enough curses in the air. There's one example I gave once when I was preaching in church. That there is a spiritual radio wave hanging around called the leprosy of Gehazi. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's in the air. Any man that cheats like Gehazi did gets it. It's just hanging in the air. If anybody cheats like Gehazi, Elisha told him, this leprosy will not depart from you or from your descendants ever. Let me tell you something about the principle of descendants. Descendants are not the ones that are naturally born. They are the ones that do the work of that man. Practical example, Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? The people that are of the faith of Abraham. If you steal like Gehazi, leprosy of Gehazi is your portion. Listen, it has not departed from the air. It's still there. The same thing with the blessing of Abraham is in the air. If anybody has a right spirit, the spirit of faith like Abraham, he always downloads Abraham's blessings. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we explain then. Listen, people talk about principalities in the air. There's a book I have. I borrowed it from Hermike. That book by Rick Joyner, Overcoming the Spirit of Poverty. I just told myself, this is what we are talking about. That's what I realized. Let me read this book, I beg. Now, I've not read through it, but The point I want to make from the title alone is that there is a spirit of poverty in the air. And there are things that people do that entrench them in poverty. For example, the spirit of covetousness in a man taps into the spirit of poverty that's in the air. That is the radio dial that collects the radiation from the poverty principality. There is a demon force in the air entrenching poverty in the lives of people. Do you get my point? It can't just jump on a man. It can't. It can't just jump on anybody. The person must have tuned his spirit to receive his frequencies. And one major way is by covetousness. He said the one with an evil eye, remember that word again? Evil. He said he runs after wealth but does not understand that poverty will come upon him. That is the word of God. Get me? All these blessings and curses are in the air. Is what a man puts his hand to do is the kind of spirit that he keeps within himself that decides what he downloads and what he does not receive. What does it mean, therefore? Remember, we said that the word of God is true. Everybody will be proved a liar. The man who told you that security is to buy plenty of discovery fund, IBTC mutual fund, invest in stocks, buy this, do that. The man who told you that that is the secret to abundant prosperity tomorrow will be proved to be a liar. Why? Because the Bible says, do not lay up treasure on the earth. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying these things are wrong. But it is clear that that is not the passport to prosperity. If anybody tells that is it, God said, I have to prove him a liar. I have a responsibility to you, my child, to show that the guy is lying. Have that responsibility, because everybody must be demonstrated to be a liar, and God will be shown to be telling the truth. That is what is called the righteousness of God. I told you before, when we read from Romans chapter 3, that there must be a demonstration of God's righteousness. You can't make God a liar and get scot-free and go scot-free. It's not possible. God is true. Everybody is a liar. So the man who's looking for prosperity, therefore, should go to God and say, where is the passport to prosperity? God said, walk before me and be perfect. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless all that bless you and curse all those that curse you. Any other way? He said, sorry. That is the beginning of the course. That is the final part of the course. That is the only exam you have to take. Walk before me and be perfect. Do I need a degree? He says it's irrelevant. If I give you a degree along the line, fine. Do I need investment? It's not important. If I give you investment along the line, fine. Do I need to buy houses? It doesn't affect it. These things are in the heaven. In the heavens. Are you getting the point I'm making? By faith, the Bible says we understand that this is how prosperity comes. I hope you follow the point I'm going to make. So that's why all these days we have been speaking extensively about what people need to do to connect the right spirit. We have talked about, like, remember, No Kingsley, I was telling you that those tapes are available. You didn't believe me. They are there. Getting the right spirit, one of last year. They are there. Now, in that one, we talked about connecting the spirit of Job, connecting the spirit of Joseph, connecting the spirit of even modern day people that have tapped into God's blessings. It's when you get those things that you are guaranteed what they got. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is by the kind of spirit that's inside you that you tap into the kind of spirit that is in the air. Do you follow what I'm saying? So all these days we have been explaining, we talked about how to overcome those evil spirits, because if it's rising up from inside you, they tap into the frequency of the principalities in the air. That is why men get oppressed by evil spirits, by demons. If there was nothing for those demons to hold on to, they can't hold on to that person. Listen, they have desires. That means the demons will have their desire. Like Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat. But and that's another story entirely. But that was his desire. You have to understand that. But he doesn't always get his desires. There are things that oppose the desires of Satan over your life. Do you get my point? So that's what we've been seeing all the while. We talk. What was the first thing, before we started talking about overcoming evil spirits? What did we talk about then? Who can remind me now? Can I remember? And everything is part of the spirit. We talked about the higher realm. The next time I talked about the cost of salvation. Thank you. Yes, the cost of salvation. All right. And I explained that, you see, it's by what a man does, what a woman does, that it pleases God and taps into abundant spiritual power. Do you understand my point? That if anybody told you salvation is free, the person is lying. Let me say it again. The person is lying doesn't mean he's a dishonest person. He himself did not know that salvation is not exactly free. All right? You now say, Martin Luther said, justification is by faith. I said, that is true. And quoting Paul. But there is what is called the works that are in keeping with repentance. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, God makes a demand on everybody. For Paul, it was his rank in life amongst the Pharisees. God said, that's what I want. Paul said, I count it as dung. Take. I don't want. That will give me the knowledge of Christ. That will help me lay hold. That is, the way by which I lay hold of my salvation is to count all the things that I gained as dung. For him, that thing he gained before was the cost of his salvation. Do you get my point? That's why I told you that first. Look, it varies from one individual to another. God knows the heart of everybody and knows exactly what somebody holds dear. But like I said, today we are supposed to be speaking. We've talked extensively. I don't know how far we can go now for the rest of the time that we have, but I'll try, all right? I will really indeed try. We're supposed to be talking today about the power of the giver, and that was why I started by speaking, by reading those portions of the scriptures. The reason being that that is one very important thing in life that a lot of people need to understand. Now, for me, I've not talked much about it. One of the reasons being that, you know, in the body of Christ, they talk about it so much that, but I dare to say, and I think I'll be right if I say that, it's thoroughly imbalanced. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, I have a new rule. Now, get my point. I will make exceptions to rules once in a while. But my new rule now is that, once you say, who wants to give money, put up your hand, I will never answer you. If you say, who wants to give us 1,000 naira, and I intend to give you 10, I won't put up my hand. Ever. Again. Except for very special reasons. You understand? But let me tell you my reason. I told one brother in church. In fact, there was a day, something like that was going on. And two people in front of him put up their hands, a man and his wife.